I feel like I don't need to say anything after that. I feel like it covered all the bases. It's such a beautiful scripture passage. It's been, I think it's ministered to a lot of people over time, and it's certainly been a passage that's ministered to me and continues to minister to me. I'm going to pray that I don't say anything terrible. Lord, I ask that you will speak through me, that your people will have ears to hear. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you will continue to be present here, because we know that you are here. We love you, Lord, and we seek to do you honor and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to practice the presence of God. We're going to talk about that, practicing the presence of God in God's story. Before I jump into practicing God's presence in God's story, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a ridiculous story about my life. When my kids were little, in 2003, if you can believe that, I can barely believe it. So there was a large diaper pin. Do you guys know what a diaper pin is? You do? Okay, so there was a large diaper pin on my bedroom bookshelf. It looked kind of like one of these, but it was a little, well, it wasn't as big as what you see on the screen, but it was pretty big. It was probably that big. I had no idea where it came from. We didn't even own a cloth diaper, and we weren't untidy people. In fact, we were extremely tidy. And I walked by this diaper pin probably for a week straight until eventually I got used to it and forgot about it. My three kids were playing in one of the back bedrooms, and I could hear them, and I was online looking at recipes on my Gateway computer, so I just dated myself, 2003, right? The kids often had to find ways to get their energy out on very hot days in Nampa, Idaho, where we were living. And many times we had no access to a car. I cleaned houses on the side. Life was rough. So my husband sometimes took our only vehicle to work. And a sudden cry hit my ears as I jumped up and I ran into the living room. My four-year-old son was running toward the center of the room, and his left arm was like shaped like a lightning bolt. It was completely disfigured. I panicked. He only said, "My arm, my arm." He wasn't crying. In fact, I was crying. I was trying to figure out what to do first. Call my in-laws, deal with the arm, but how? I mean, I couldn't think. I physically spun around a few times in tears, not knowing what to do. My son was like, "Am I gonna die?" But he said, "Make a sling." He was four. He said, "Make a sling." He was sitting in the middle of the room. His arm was laying on his knees. And I just, in my head, I was like, "With what? With what? Make a sling with what?" I thought. I was usually so resourceful, but in panic, I became a scattered mess. And I was super indecisive. Didn't know what to do. "Get a towel," he said. "A towel. Yeah, a towel." I ran to the dish towel drawer in the kitchen, and like a light bulb flicking on in my brain, the diaper pin blasted its image before my eyes. I ran to it, and it was perfectly large and sturdy, just the thing to hold the sling in place. So we hear about little stories like this where a woman loses her keys and she prays and suddenly the keys appear under the couch cushion, right? So we discount them at times because isn't it silly to think that God is really that involved? Doesn't he have more to orchestrate? than some miraculous arrival of a diaper pin on a bedroom bookshelf. It's the ordinariness of it all that makes this talk of God seem so irreverent. Like God has much higher things to do. But what if he uses the accumulation of all of these small indicators of his presence to slowly turn our gaze to the reality that he is present constantly? Because he lives in the house the keys are lost in. In fact, he lives in the house that is our body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? 1 Corinthians. Is your body, if our body is God's temple where he dwells, why don't we access him more? Why do we believe he's so very other from us? Detached and perhaps just watching. Sometimes to make a point, we say, if Jesus were standing here right now, you know, would you have responded in that way? When reality is, he is standing. He is present in the person of the Holy Spirit. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, let's talk about practicing the presence of God now and what that means for us. To practice the presence of God, we need to have an awareness of God. The first step to have an awareness of God is to remember that we are in God's story, not our story. Robert Weber, in his book, The Divine Embrace, talks of God being the center of the story, not us. Often, we have trouble getting outside of our own selves to think in this massively broad way that we individually are this precious drop, a precious drop to the Lord of the water in the great ocean of God's story. We matter to him. Weber says, the story of God is the story of how God unites with us so that we may be united to him. And then Dallas Willard says, God's desire for us is that we should live in him. He sends among us the way to himself. That shows that in his heart of hearts, God is really like, indeed, what reality is really like. What God is really like. What reality is really like. I know when I hear that we're not the center of the narrative, it's incredibly humbling. It's a complete framework shift. God's story is what we are invited to and are living in. We are in God's story and not the other way around. I've got to think about that all the time. So the second step is to realize God is always speaking. I'm going to have a couple of C.S. Lewis deep cuts coming up here, so buckle up. The medievals thought this way. They believed in God speaking through the music of the spheres. I don't have time to talk about that, but that's what they thought. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Studies in Medieval and Renaissance Literature, speaks of an old traveler's tale that those who lived near the great cataract of the Nile were unconscious of its noise. He continues, because they had always heard it, they never heard it. The same would obviously hold true in an even higher degree of the music of the spheres. This is the only sound which has never for one split second ceased in any part of the universe. With this positive, we have no negative to contrast. Presumably, if it ever did stop, then with terror and dismay, with a dislocation of our whole auditory life, we should feel that the bottom had dropped out of our lives. But it never does. The music, which is too familiar to be heard, enfolds us day and night and in all ages. Lewis loved this medieval idea that the voice of God and music is always playing as a backdrop to life in the universe. He claims one of the finest poems in history is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. All creation sings. God sings over us loudly. We know that. But we don't hear it. It's so loud and we're so used to it, we tune it out. What Lewis points out is that there is no silence. We call this baseline hum of the glory of God silence. So the third step to practicing the presence of God is to contemplate God. Weber again speaks of contemplation being the way for a holistic worship lifestyle. He says, contemplation is a prayerful pondering of the mystery, a wonder, a sense of astonishment and awe before the glory of it all. Since God is always speaking, we need to keep our ears to the ground of the beautiful world he made to hear the rhythm of his heartbeat. God has so fashioned and made us to weave naturally into this tapestry of story that with this awareness, our eyes and ears can be open to God's will. Not necessarily God's will for us, but God's will for us in the world, in the story he invites us into. I love the beautiful prayer by St. Augustine. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I love it. Rest is available to us when we understand our role in God's story. Our will submits to his will. Our story submits to his story. And do you all remember the Matrix movie? I'm gonna do this like super embarrassing, you know, overused thing. Understanding our place in God's story is like the blue pill, red pill thing, right? So our favorite research site, Wiki, says the red pill and blue pill represent a choice between the willingness to learn a potentially unsettling or life-changing truth by taking the red pill, remaining in the contented experience of ordinary reality with the blue pill. This is so overused, I know. I'm so sorry. But it makes the point, okay, that God has a story. We're invited into it to be brought into union with God. And union comes with belief. Of course, leading to contemplation, a look at God, requiring an awareness of what God has done and what he is doing, which leads to participation. And Weber sums this up nicely with simply, participation consists of choices we make to participate in God and God's purposes for life in this world. Because we are aware of God, we listen for God's voice, we know that God is involved in his own story, and we know that God desires for us to be participants in it. And we need to also remember that God made us uniquely us, who we are in him. So my participation will not look like your participation and her participation. Will not look like his participation. The diversity of participation reflects the triune nature of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So think about how vast the body of Christ is throughout all time. We think about that. It's overwhelming. Each human being is a beloved participant in God's story with a distinct role unique to them. Thinking this way is how I am fighting the sin of envy. I can envy other people. It's so easy to do that now with our phones and on Instagram and TikTok or whatever you're on. The sin of pride, it's so easy to have pride. But when I'm thinking about my role in God's story, it's humbling. It's harder to envy a friend who has a success of some kind that I would like if I viewed her through the lens of God's story. Who am I to say that God can't do that with my friend. The very end of John, where Jesus and Peter are talking, and John is just behind them, starting in verse 21. When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Do you guys remember that passage? I've always remembered that because I'm like, I'm kind of like that. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And I think that "you" is actually accented. You follow me. That's what I think. That's what it says to me. I'm not going to talk about all the various ways that we can participate in God's story. I think you have an imagination for it, because there are so many. Think about all the giftings that you have, everything that you have to offer to the Lord and for his service in this world, for the life of the world. That's all you have to think about, and you need to pursue those things. We all have a role to play. We all have various gifts to bring into God's story. So I'm going to focus on one, and it follows this idea of practicing the presence of God. So this is from Brother Lawrence in his famous little book called Practicing the Presence of God. Have you all read that? Yeah, it's such a good little book. He's a little strange, but I like him. He says, we might accustom ourselves to a continual conversation with him, with freedom and simplicity, that we need only to recognize God and intimately present with us, to address ourselves with him every moment, that we may beg his assistance for knowing his will and things doubtful, and for rightly performing those which we plainly see he requires of us. Man, if we followed that. And here's another one. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise. I disagree. But let us do it from a principle of love. I agree with that. And because God would have us. Because God would have us. He longs for you to be a part of his story. He longs for you to recognize that. And that be your motivation to live this life and to sacrifice yourself for the life of the world, just as Jesus did. Brother Lawrence here is getting at exactly what Weber is saying, this awareness of the story of God, so we then contemplate him, and within contemplation we love him, and from this love we enact God's story in the way God sees fit, because he will have us. He desires us. And do you see that link in these two quotes that Brother Lawrence is urging us to have that continual conversation with God? I think that means prayer. Don't you guys think that? Prayer is conversation with God. And are any of you old enough to, or like you love throwback stuff, so to know Keith Green, that wacky singer? I love him so much, and I always would think about that song, "Make My Life a Prayer to You," and I would just think about how that could be. You know, I remember mopping the floors and feeling like, I don't know what to say anymore sometimes, but Lord, let everything that I'm doing be a prayer to you. So Keith is embodying this idea of continual prayer, that staying in continual communion with God is like your life as a prayer, one continual conversation with God. That means you and God have this understanding between you, that he already sees all the ugly and all the shame that you carry, that it's okay to be honest because your life is a prayer. What if we all did that? What would happen? And Lewis says this, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." I love that. It's so true. So let's circle back to that scene where my son sat white as a sheet with a broken arm on his leg. Back then, I would mop my floors with God and talk to him. I'd talk to God in my loneliness, raising three small kids in my early 20s. Life was hard. There were no cell phones, distractions or anything like that, you know? And I had no choice. I was desperate. I felt like I didn't have a choice. I know some people could fight it, but I just felt like I needed God to satisfy me. And I didn't know how to make that happen, but I was grabbing at everything I could to understand it. I had no car, practically no maturity, no therapist, no self-help books, no Netflix. Remembering that moment of crisis, God was taking care of me and my son. God had been present my entire life, Psalm 139, to where he knows my frame, my instincts, my panic, and spoke through my four-year-old son's mouth with his own pain, calmly, to instruct me on how to make a simple sling for his broken arm. Such a ridiculous story, but so important. God's very present care reached far back into the previous week, where an old diaper pin from the 1960s with a plastic head on it magically appeared on my bedroom bookshelf. If you don't see God's presence in that, I don't know where you see it. God stayed the hand of my husband, who would have normally picked it up and put it in a place that made more sense. God knew from before creation, and God knew because he was there. And God cares about seemingly small things because he's constantly forming us into his likeness, molding us and moving us into participation in his story. What if we had such an awareness of him that we would catch all the clues he gives us? Because he gives us clues every day, all the time. Do you see them? The clues that we would see, that we would see more and more of the goodness of his will. The more we would gather those clues, we would see the goodness of his will and take delight in our roles in his story. And what a privilege it is to serve God in his story. And what a God we serve and love and seek to glorify and honor. Let's pray. Lord, change our framework. Help us see that you are the holder of the great grand story that you've invited us into, and that it is an honor to participate and to love you and to serve you and the people of the world for your sake. Help us to understand your presence. Help us to find all of those clues. Help our eyes to be opened to see all of the little things and not cast them aside as coincidence, but to see them as real purposes, real moments that you've given us as gifts to see that you are present and active and working in us and through us and in the world. We dedicate ourselves to you We seek to honor you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.